Well, Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Pentecost 2024, tomorrow. So we're looking forward to a nice celebration tomorrow, and because of that, it's only fitting that we focus on Shavuot today. If you recognize that slide, because you've seen it before, about 4 or 5 years ago. I thought it's a perfect slide for Pentecost, and seeing as how I didn't have time to come up with another one, I decided to use it again. I've mentioned before that ideas for the messages sometimes stem from kind of funny places. This week was no exception. So to start off, I want to play a little bit from a comedian that I heard this week. You ready?
Jesus, Moses, elderly looking gentlemen were golfing. Moses steps up, hits terrible shot, heads for the pond. Moses runs up, water parts, bounces across the bottom, up onto the green. Jesus says, fine shot, Moses. Jesus steps up, terrible shot, heads for the pond, sits on the water. Jesus walks across the water, stands, chips the ball up onto the green. Moses says, you too, Jesus, fine shot. The elderly looking gentleman is just taking this all in. He steps up, hits the worst shot of the three, goes about 40 yards, huge wind gust, pushes the ball all the way into the pond, sinks to the bottom. Big carp comes up, leaps the water. A minute later, apex, 3 feet with a ball in its mouth. Starling comes out of the woods, grabs the ball right at the apex, flies 325 yards down the fairway, drops the ball onto the green. Squirrel comes out of the woods, nudges the ball into the cup for a hole in one. Jesus turns, says, nice shot, Dad.
That one just hit me just right. I was sitting there just laughing out loud. You don't expect it to come. But then I started thinking about it. The wind obeyed. The carp obeyed. The squirrel obeyed. You know, all of creation listens to, obeys, and is led by the Spirit of God. They have no choice. But man does. And that's the difference, guys. That's the difference. God desires to lead us by His Spirit. But He wants us to voluntarily do that, because He wants more than just rote obedience. He wants a relationship with us, right? And so Shavuot is all about creating that relationship, that bond between God and man. God wanted to create that bond with Israel. I've referenced many times in so many of these messages I've given around this time of year, the correlations and the connections between the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in Acts and what happened at Mount Sinai. And you know, we covered things like, you know, of course there was something like fire on Sinai. There was tongues like fire in Acts. The law was given at Sinai. We were given the power to keep it at Pentecost. There were 3,000 men, if you remember, that died at the base of that mountain. There are the 3,000 men that were saved on the day of Pentecost. So there's all of these things, but there's one connection, and I shared this many years ago, that really changed my viewpoint of Shavuot, and it's the thing that I am really most, that it's just like most exciting to me about this day, and it's this God-ordained idea of marriage. The Bible reveals that marriage, the deep, intimate relationship between a husband and wife, really is the pattern for the type of relationship that God wants to have with us. It's the same relationship that Yeshua has with the Father. And so, you know, rightfully so, we correlate this idea of marriage with Yom Kippur, you know, because that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. But do you also associate that with Shavuot? Do you realize that, you know, maybe you don't associate it with the marriage itself, but the proposal. You realize that God proposed. He proposed. He proposed to Israel, and then He turned around and He proposed again on that day of Acts. It's a marriage proposal. It's a proposal to lead you, like just like a, you know, a good husband leads his family. I want to read here Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the bondage of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So when He says, I will take you as my people, what we see here is essentially Yehovah is stating ahead of time His desire to wed Israel. He's planning a wedding. He's planning a marriage. He wants this intimate relationship. But the first thing He has to do, of course, is clean them up and get them ready. So there's this gigantic mikvah, this gigantic baptism in the Red Sea. And then after that, we get the proposal. And here it is in Exodus 19. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." This is a proposal of marriage. It's to be a marriage covenant. Now, of course, this is the short version. You know, the offer is simple. If you will obey my voice, then you'll be a special treasure to me. You will become priests. You'll be a family of priests. You're going to come into my family. That's the offer. Now, what's interesting about this is that at this point, they have not heard all the details of the covenant. They have nothing at this point. All they have is this bare outline that their part is to obey and God will be faithful to bring them into His family and make them priests. That's it. That's all they knew. They didn't know any of the rest of the scope of that marriage covenant. They really don't know what they're even agreeing to obey. Right? But when Moshe presented this to them, they said yes. They said, yes, we'll obey. We'll obey your voice. Now, why would they do that? Was it just blind faith? That's what a lot of people say. Well, you know, these Christians, they're just blind faith. No, it's not. They had just gone through some incredible events where God showed His power and His mercy and all of these things. And so what they were doing was they were responding to that. And so they said yes. Okay, they were putting their trust in God that they had just witnessed doing all of these marvelous works, getting them out of bondage. And so they said yes, prior to even knowing what the instructions would be. And so when you ponder that, guys, it's really a pretty massive point, isn't it? When you think about it. When we say yes to God, we generally, at that point, we know very little about His Torah. But we say yes, why? Because of who he is. Understand then that the offer's already accepted. Offered, accepted. Okay? So that leaves them, and it leaves us, absolutely no room after the fact to start to decide what you're going to obey and what you're not. Right? There's some that even decide to do away with all the instructions altogether and still think they're in covenant. Of course, that doesn't work. Clearly says that if you want to be my people, you are going to obey my voice. Now, Israel let idolatry get in the way, and they couldn't hear his voice anymore. And so, you know, God had to divorce them. And then along comes Pentecost and Acts, with all the similarities that we've discussed at Sinai. And then once again, Yehovah proposes to his bride. You see, at Shavuot, we have essentially the same proposal, don't we? The proposal is for him to come in and live in us and to be engaged to him. And in that, we are to hear him. We are to follow him as he dwells in us. And the details of the marriage covenant is outlined where? In the Torah. And this is all these things that we've been studying. Now, generally in our society, we don't sit down ahead of a marriage and write out a contract. Well, I guess some people do. They have a prenup, right? Yeah, she's listening. You know, some people do that. Yeah. Okay, so it's a prenup. Israel called it a ketubah. A ketubah. The ketubah was the marriage covenant or contract. And this is what they did. It is a legally binding agreement between the bride and the groom, and that is what governs the marriage. And it was always a written agreement, always. The word ketubah comes from the Hebrew word Q-A-T-A-R, kote, which means literally to write. So ketubah was a written document, a written contract, and the ketubah is read and signed at the marriage ceremony. That's how they did it, okay? So, interestingly, Israel agreed to this ketubah before they even negotiated the ketubah, right? And again, why? Because it was God, and he had already demonstrated, you know, who he was by all these powerful things that he did. So, they just proclaimed, yes, we'll follow you, whatever it is, okay? And then, God starts to put forth the ketubah. All right. So, what was that ketubah? It was an outline of how that marriage was going to work. What the responsibilities of the husband and the wife were. And he set the groundwork for that at the beginning. You're going to obey my voice. And because you obey my voice, I'm going to basically serve you. Isn't that how it works, guys? Right? Okay. So that's what it was. They were to listen and to follow and to be led by him to those promises that he gave them. And what was he leading them to? What were the promises? That they were going to become a family of priests. He said, because they say a priest and a holy nation. Well, nation is just family. Okay? And so they're going to be a family of priests. A holy family. And the proposal was to culminate in an actual wedding on the Day of Atonement. A wedding with Yeshua, which would bring them into God's family by marriage. And I'm telling you, that is what God wanted at Sinai. He wanted that at Sinai. And so they accepted the proposal, but the problem was they didn't do a very good job of walking out the ketubah, did they? And so again, he had to divorce them. But why did they fail so miserably? Why? Well, there's a huge reason, and it was rectified later in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit was poured out. You see, to me, I think God wanted to pour out the Spirit on them at Sinai, but they sort of refused it, okay? God was prepared to directly give each one of them this proposal personally. In Exodus 20, he began to give the ketubah. You know, we call it the Ten Commandments. He only got to 10, right? And they kind of interrupted him. It wasn't like an interrupted, but they backed off. Notice this in Exodus 20. It says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house and covet your neighbor's wife or male servant." This is number 10. So he gets this far. And I think that, now I don't have anything in the Bible to point this to. I just, you know, my personal thinking here is that He would have continued to pour himself out to the people. That's has been his heart. And I say that because the Bible says that he changes not. And he's no respecter of persons. So these people that were sitting in front of him then, he had the same respect, the same heart, the same everything for them as he has all through, okay? But notice what they did. They backed off. Very next verse. "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. I went right by that, but you got to picture that. Whew! That was intense, okay? "And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." They started backing up. "We don't want to be here." And they said to Moshe, "You speak." You go, right? You speak and we'll hear. "But let not God continue speaking to us this way." They didn't want to engage. They were overwhelmed. And I think it was many years ago that I shared the ancient writers commenting about this event, said that it was like a full sensory overload. They didn't just see it. They heard it in their bones. They felt it. They smelled it. It was like a full sensory event. They tasted it even as they were seeing it. Could you imagine how you would feel if as I'm talking to you, you could taste it and see it and feel it, that it would just, you know, that there would be like colors and smells and all of these things. It kind of seems like pouring out of the Spirit, doesn't it? Of the Spirit dwelling, communicating in such a deep way. And that's how these writers described it. You know, all of the senses interacting on every level with God's desire through His Spirit. His Spirit was there, acting, but they refused it. And remember, Moshe didn't. What'd he do? He went on up there. And how did he come back? Filled with the Spirit, filled with it so much that he was glowing, right? God's heart was for all of them like that. Interestingly, and this is a little side note since we're talking about these ancient writers, I had forgotten about this, but you know, when Israel came out of Egypt, it wasn't just the Israelites that spoke Hebrew. I mean, Egypt was a big metropolis kind of thing, right? And so people came from all over in order to trade in Israel. So there were a lot of people or in Egypt, and so there was a lot of people there from all sorts of nations when the plagues happened, and a lot of them left. It says it was a mixed multitude. There was Some say as many as 70 languages being spoken in that multitude. I don't know how they get that, but some people say that. And it's been said that the writers wrote, everybody heard Yehovah in their own language. It's just another connection between the two. Okay, where was I? I've covered a lot of these connections over the years. That's not my intent today. What I want you to remember today is that God, from the very start, He has this desire for this intimate relationship with us, to lead us as a loving husband and father. And I'm convinced that God actually designed us from the beginning, male and female, and gave this institution of marriage specifically to reveal to us how He wants to relate to us, how a picture of what that relationship is to look like. And just like the ancient Israelites, He calls us out by giving His life to pay for our sin. We see all of that played out in Passover, in the days of unleavened bread. He cleans us up in baptism as well. And then symbolized by Pentecost, He makes that proposal again. He proposes that marriage to us. Shavuot is God's marriage proposal. At this point, we're engaged. We're engaged to be married. And we're waiting for the Day of Atonement and the wedding supper itself. But in the interim, in between here, we are to be led by the bridegroom. We're to be preparing for that wedding. And how do we do that? By learning to follow, ahead of time, the ketubah, the marriage covenant. And in doing so, we will find ourselves gaining all of the results and the benefits of the ketubah. So remember the proposal. The benefit for the bride within the ketubah contract is that we become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Again, nation is just family. You become part of the family, a family of priests. So I ask you, are you a priest now? No, you're not a priest now. You have to learn how to be a priest. You have to be trained how to be a priest. You have to be led. And so when you accept that proposal, you agreed to be led by God through the thunderings and the lightnings and this full sensory communication with you by His Spirit living in you. That same power that was demonstrated so awesomely at Sinai is what Yehovah poured out on Pentecost. Now ponder that for a minute. Remember what I just said. The same power that was demonstrated so awesomely at Sinai is the same power that Yehovah poured out on Pentecost. That's the sort of power that God offers us. Now, we have back-to-back Sabbaths here, so you got plenty of time. I suggest one thing you can do is do a word search on the word power and just go through and read some of those scriptures and just attempt to try and grasp the power of God. And at the same time, understanding that it is the same God that proposed to you, that you accepted, that lives within you and wants to lead you with that very same power. Power. The power of the Spirit is proclaimed over and over in Scripture. It's the same power that was in Yeshua that gave Him the ability to live a perfect life. That power emulated directly from the Father. In Matthew 26, he says, Yeshua said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." He's referring to the Father. Yeshua sat next to the Father. He was on the right hand of the power. And he came with that power. Luke 1, verse 35 says, "And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, even the power of the highest.'" Who's that? It's the Father. "The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." So it's the power of the highest that, you know? And then it's called the Son of God. So the power of the highest isn't something else. It's God, right? Okay. "The power that came over Mary was of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the power of the Father." I've said before, the Father fathered Yeshua. The Holy Spirit didn't father the Yeshua, or Yeshua would call the Holy Spirit Father. And here's another thought. Every single one of the holy days, every one of them, point to Yeshua. You know, Passover, Yeshua's the lamb sacrificed for us. And then you get unleavened bread, and Yeshua was fire by day and cloud, or yeah, other way. You know, and he led them out of sin, right? Trumpets points to his return. Atonement, the marriage supper of the Lamb, of Yeshua. We get to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a celebration of Yeshua's rulership. Trumpets announces his return. You know, the last great day pictures what? Judgment. Who's the judge? Yeshua. And so we're supposed to step back and say, oh yeah, but Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit. No. No. It's also 100% about Yeshua. It's his Spirit. Pentecost, right along with every other holy day, points directly to Yeshua. It points to Yeshua proposing to his bride and then sharing his Spirit, which is the same Spirit as the Father, the Spirit that is holy, the Holy Spirit, and he pours it out on his church. It is, in fact, why he had to leave, right? He had to leave in order to send his Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit was another entity, why would he have to leave? The Holy Spirit could just do it right then, right? Why would he have to leave? But he said in John 16:7 that if I don't go away, the Spirit won't come, right? So he had to do it. And it just brings up a question that I've had in my mind. And that's this. If the Holy Spirit within Yeshua was the same Spirit as what was in the Father, and they are, because they are one, they are Echad, okay? So it is the same Spirit. So if it is the same Spirit, then why, and if that Spirit, if God the Father poured that Spirit out and shared it with him, right? Then why did Yeshua have to go back? Why didn't the Father just share the Spirit directly? Why was it that Yeshua had to share the Spirit? Did you ever think about that? He says, I got to go away so that I can share the Spirit, but it's the same Spirit that shared with the Father. Why didn't he just share it? Well, my answer, for what it's worth, is that the Spirit realm operates in laws. It's why God gives us laws here in the physical plane, because it mirrors what's going on in the spiritual. And apparently this sharing of the Spirit is a really big deal, because there's hierarchy in this, isn't there? Because Yeshua, although fully God, is subject to the Father. He's fully God and equal to the Father, but he's subject to him. Again, back to this thing of marriage. He's subject to the Father, but the Father loves him so much that the Father just serves him. And then the Son is subject to him, obeys him, which glorifies the Father, and it's this circle. Okay. So, what I see is that it is Yeshua that has to marry the bride. He is to intimately share that spirit with his bride. The Father is not. And having said that, it doesn't take away from the fact that all of us, the first fruits, Yeshua, the Father, Yeshua said in John, in his prayer, that we all would be one. But just like that Ichad relationship between Yeshua and the Father, they are one, Yeshua is still subject to the Father. Okay? Right? And so it's the same thing. This is the level. So now Yeshua then shares his spirit with the bride. The bride then is one with Yeshua, who is one with the Father. We're all one, but we are subject to Yeshua as Yeshua is subject to the Father. Now, then there's another level to this too. See, there's hierarchy in the spirit realm because the first fruits are the only ones that will marry Yeshua. Okay? And so then the first fruits then are to serve the wedding guests, right? In that scenario. So there's even levels within that too, because we know that the apostles, for instance, will set as kings over the 12 tribes of Israel. So we get these hints that this is how this works. We are God's people, but we are God's people through Yeshua. Only through Yeshua, through that Spirit. At any rate, the power that Yeshua got from the Father is what he operated in. We see that here in Luke 4. Yeshua returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding regions. Yeshua operated in that power. The news went out because the power was so incredible. Luke 4 says, and they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. And I love this because it shows that this power is focused not so much on the physical plane, but the spiritual plane. And that's where it's most important. Luke 9 says, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. This shows that the power, the spirit power of Yeshua can be given by him. It was an indication of what was to come at Pentecost. Luke 10 says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Here we see that the enemy has power too, but the power of Yeshua tramples on the power of the enemy, and that's a tremendous truth. We do not have to succumb to the temptations of the enemy, but by the power given to us by Yeshua, we can have the victory, just as he did. Notice the power of the apostles after Pentecost. Acts 4 verse 33 says, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, and great grace was given on them all. Notice there that witnessing is one of the uses of the power. Acts 6 verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen demonstrated great power through the process of his martyrdom. Power that came through the Holy Spirit leading him through the ordeal. We know it's from God's Spirit due to Romans 15, where Paul wrote, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Joy, peace, hope, belief, they come from the power of the Spirit. The apostles' power, Stephen's power, Yeshua's power, All was manifestations of the Holy Spirit working in them and leading them. And this was not just limited to the heroes of the faith. This was for all of us, for all of the church. That's why, another reason why I believe it was also for those people at the base of Mount Sinai, had they accepted it. Look at these words to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4, "In the name of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Yeshua Messiah." So this is referencing the power of Yeshua being present at the church in Corinth. A point that was made again in the second letter to them, 2 Corinthians 12:9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me.'" There are so many times that we read the power of Christ or the power of God, and it's used in the identical context as Spirit of Christ or Spirit of God. It's like used interchangeably. See, the power of the Spirit is to be used and displayed among all those who are engaged to Him. 2 Peter 1. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Yeshua our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things." His divine power, the Holy Spirit, has been given to us to lead us into all things. How? By us saying yes to the proposal and accepting His Spirit to follow the ketubah, using the power of the Spirit to do that, to lead us and guide us. This is an individual, really Sinai-like thunder and lightning moment for each and every one of us. And it's commemorated when? At Pentecost. And so, speaking of Shavuot, look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 49. A lot of scriptures today. There's nothing better. Nothing better, you know, preaches the gospel than the scripture. Luke 24, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." So it's Pentecost. They're waiting for this. He told them, wait for this power. Also in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power." This is the power of God. You see the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Again, another the use for the power is to witnesses, one of them. "And in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The power of the Father flows through Yeshua to us. It is then His Spirit flowing from the Father. That's what comes to us. Look here in Romans 8. Verses 9 and 10, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." See how they use that Spirit of God? It's the Spirit of God. It's the same thing. "And if Christ is in you," referring to the Spirit of Christ, so it's good easily say, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Paul is talking about the Spirit that dwells within us, the Holy Spirit. And in that same breath, the same sentence, he describes that Spirit as the Spirit of Christ, not some other entity. He then goes on to say that if Christ is in you, or not in you, you have no life. But the Spirit is life. Now, what Spirit? What's the Holy Spirit? And whose Spirit is it? Now, not my words. What's His words? In verse 9, it plainly says, it's the Spirit of Christ. Pentecost represents the anniversary of our engagement. When Yeshua comes to abide in us with His power, The purpose of that power is to lead us. And it's to accomplish two things. To teach and train us in righteousness. In other words, to be priests in the family. To make the bride ready. And secondly, as it said in Acts and the other one that we read, it's to be witnesses of Yeshua. It's why we have this commission to go out into the world to make disciples. Now, it doesn't say go out there and tell everybody about me. It says go out there and tell everybody what I said. Make them disciples. Okay? We are to share the ketubah. We're to share the Torah, the marriage contract. And you can't teach, guys, what you haven't learned. The power of the Holy Spirit is to transform us into the bride, a bride that can function within the ruling family, which means the serving family. We are to be people that know God's ways, that know the ketubah, and can not only talk about it, but be judges and arbitrators and teachers of it to other people. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit is to transform us from what we are when we said yes to what God wants us to be in the kingdom. Romans 12 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He describes this also as being converted. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Repent means to turn around. Converted is from the Greek of metamorpho, whatever. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, okay? So we're talking about a complete transformation here, like the caterpillar to the butterfly. And this is where the power really comes in, because, guys, there is no way, and I mean no way, you are going to accomplish this by yourself. It's not going to happen. In Philippians 2:5, Paul said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah." See, God wants us, He wants His people to think like He thinks, to think like Yeshua thinks. Only if we think like Christ will we ever learn to behave like Christ. To understand how Christ and the Father think requires the transformation of our minds. And people assume that, you know, the concepts of the Bible are easy to understand, that anyone can readily comprehend these truths. But that's not true, is it? Because while some are easy to understand, many others are also equally as easy to misunderstand, right? Apart from the Spirit, a person tends to see what he wants to see. Said many times, you see what you're looking for, don't you? But with the Spirit operating inside you, a powerful shift can take place. You can go from looking for what you want to see to looking for what the Holy Spirit wants you to see in you. And that's a big part of this transformation. Paul referred to this in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." One must have God's Spirit in order to comprehend spiritual truths. And people ask me, well, how do I know if I have God's Spirit? Well, there's your answer. Do you receive the things of God? Do you embrace the beauty of the Sabbath? Are you excited for the holy days that reveal His plan? Are you investigating the ketubah so that you can align your life with it? Are you looking forward to and embracing Shavuot tomorrow? See, if these things are not foolishness to you, then I'm saying to you, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not you, okay? Because without it, you would not be able to see through the veil that is cast over the plan of God. Notice 2 Corinthians now. Chapter 4, 3 and 4 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Paul undoubtedly had the words of Isaiah in mind when he said that, because Isaiah 25:7 says, "And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people." This is yet future. "And the veil that is spread over all the nations." And so, to those that have the veil lifted, look in verse 4. What happens when the Holy Spirit slowly lifts that veil? Well, they see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, and they didn't before. As you gain a deeper understanding of God's Word, don't pat yourself on the back. You would not see through that veil apart from the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. It is just that simple. Because the deceiver, the spirit of the deceiver, is stronger than your human spirit. It just is. The good news is, it's not stronger than the Spirit of Christ. No. That power is much more. And so that Spirit in us is more than a conqueror, as the Bible tells us. Yeshua totally obliterated the deceiver's authority. I didn't get that word just right, but you knew what it was. In Christ, we walk in victory, okay? We don't walk in fear, right? And so we have to always acknowledge the work of the Spirit in us. I think faster than I talk, and so then they don't come out right. 1 John 5, verse 19. "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." The whole world. "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Yeshua Messiah. This is the true God and eternal life." Listen, we are in Christ because His Spirit is in us. We should be incredibly encouraged and so happy to be able to celebrate Pentecost tomorrow, knowing that the reality of what this day pictures is literally happening in our very lives. You know, all these holy days yet to come. Haven't lived them yet. Passover's happened. Unleavened bread. Pentecost. These are real. The Spirit that is poured out is real. And we have demonstrated, revealed ways that we can demonstrate within ourselves that Spirit is alive and real and operating in us. Consider Yeshua's words here in Matthew 13. He says the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do you speak in them in parables?" He answered and says, "Because it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not been given." Yeshua knew that it was only those with the Spirit that would be receptive to the things of the kingdom of God. And others, even hearing it, just bounce off their ears. They would reject it, refuse to be molded by it. Rather, what many do is they mold it to their own thinking, right? Christ reveals why people become hard-hearted. When faced with truths that do not fit their prejudices, they shut their ears, they close their eyes. They harden their hearts by choosing not to understand what matters most and the things that are contrary to their own opinions. Let's drop down here in chapter 13 to verse 14. He continues and says, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. I ask you, are you hearing this message today? And however many before? Because you wouldn't without the Spirit, and I wouldn't be able to deliver them without the Spirit, let alone even want to. This is why Shavuot tomorrow is to be celebrated with joy. Celebrated. Right? The reality of Shavuot and the giving of His Spirit is not only real, it's now. It's what we are currently experiencing, and the power to move ahead, to be further led by the Spirit that we already see working in our lives is incredible. We have opportunity to praise and thank God for what He's doing. At the same time, we can use it as yet another launching pad to be encouraged and motivated to press forward in the Spirit. We've got a lot left to learn. We've got a lot to learn. We got a lot to overcome and ready ourselves for the wedding. And this means that we can't be thinking that we've got it, that we've arrived. We gotta be humble. We gotta be teachable. We gotta be ready and not just willing, but be anxious to be shown where are we wrong. And you have to understand even that attitude, that's not a natural thing, is it? No, that comes from the Spirit too. Because it's extremely difficult for many people. And I will say especially for people that have strong religious convictions to acknowledge that they might be wrong. That they might not understand that Bible correctly. Long-held traditional interpretations are held with vigor. Many not even realizing where or who they came from. Our tendency is to cling to what we have first learned. And we tend to be prejudiced toward anything that would attempt to correct those views. And so no matter what church you're affiliated with, this applies. Church of God or otherwise. Becoming a true disciple of Yeshua requires continual repentance. Recognizing where we are wrong and changing our beliefs and our behavior. But see, before we can repent, God has to show it to us. He has to open our minds. He must grant us, that's a gift. You get that? That when God shows you something that's wrong, it's a gift. It's not something to be resisted, it's something to be pulled in tight and rejoice over. That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work, is doing that. And this is why Yeshua said, no one can come to me unless the Father has sent me, draws him and enables him, because we need God to change our hearts. And I'm going to say to you, it's not a one-time event. And we tend to think about that, don't we? I mean, I didn't talk, I was putting this together. I thought, no, it's not. You know, we think about that initial drawing to God, okay? But and then there is that. But that drawing has to happen all the way through to the wedding supper. And if it doesn't, we backslide. We fall short because that's what we're naturally going to do. We all, to some extent, tend to be righteous in our own eyes. We naturally assume that our ways are good and fair, but the Bible writers over and over again tell us that is not the fact. They warn us, for example, in Proverbs chapter 14 and again in chapter 16, that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of which is the way of death. Just because we believe something is right, or we're in a church organization that publishes it as right, doesn't mean it's right. Just doesn't. Now, you know, Thankfully, there's a lot of very, very good teaching out there. And so a lot of it is right. But you have to do like the Bereans and look into there and see if it is true. When comparing our beliefs with the Scriptures, we have to keep these human tendencies in mind. Our inclination is toward self-deception. And when you couple that with Satan's pervasive and deceptive influence through all the world around us, it's a major barrier to our understanding of the Bible. It's all too easy to read into the Bible our personal beliefs and overlook things in the Bible that challenge us, that can correct us, and take us off of our own ideas. It is only through submitting to the lead and the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us, being led by the Spirit, that this tendency, this human, natural human tendency, is avoided. We have the attitude of David as one example of how to approach God's Word. Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." It takes a miracle from God for us to properly recognize some of our deeply rooted prejudices. It's important that we recognize how the Spirit works so that, number one, we are encouraged by seeing it work in our lives. Take some time and look back on your life. Think about how you processed life 5 or 6 years ago, 10 years ago. It's probably very different now. You know, and that's growth. That's transformation. And it does not happen without the Holy Spirit. So don't ever, listen to me, everybody, listen. Don't ever let the deceiver tell you that you do not have the Spirit. Because you can examine your life and you can know, okay? We must be attentive, recognizing how the Spirit works. Okay? So walk in the surety of that and have confidence. Okay, second thing. We don't get in the way of it. Don't get in the way of it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, as it says in Ephesians 4:30. We have to recognize how the Spirit works, and I'm telling you, the very best description is the one that is created in you personally by recognizing its work in you. See, there's some things you can read in the Bible. There's some things you have to experience. And this is it. The saying that God works in mysterious ways, in one way it's true, because the ways of God are foreign to the natural mind. It's very mysterious to the natural mind. So much so that many times it's completely rejected. But to the mind that is tuned to the Spirit and open to the Spirit, it's not mysterious. You can see it happening in your life. It becomes just a way of life. It's a way of processing things according to the spiritual influences within you, no matter how it comes to you. See, this is the practical application to all of this. By looking back at how the Spirit has already begun to transform you is your biggest insight into how this works from the inside out. And it all started by the Spirit engaging with you and even giving you the will to engage in this at all. And so this is only accomplished one way, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Got to try to hurry it up here. So I want to say this, be encouraged this Pentecost. Really just thank Yeshua for His Spirit of power. Recognize the work of the Spirit in you so far and allow that to be a catalyst for strength to press on, expecting, looking for that power to transform you, to lead you to your destiny as the bride. Israel said yes to God, but then they broke the ketubah. He made that same proposal in Acts. And to each one of us, the same proposal, same ketubah. It didn't change because He changes not. And we still answer that proposal with a yes, sir, even though we don't grasp that whole ketubah at first. Even not even knowing where the Spirit is going to lead us. But it penetrates every sense. Sight, sound, taste, touch, smell. Dwelling in us. It's what He did at Sinai. And scared, they backed away. But it's what He also did in Acts chapter 2 and in every one of our individual kind of Acts chapter 2 experiences. We refer to it as our calling. God proposed. We said yes. With no clue to the depth of that ketubah, but with the Spirit willing to bring that Spirit in to teach us and lead us. When He makes that proposal today, sadly, many people respond the same as they did in Sinai. They just back off. They don't want to accept the ketubah. Some try to say yes to the proposal, but no to the ketubah. Well, that doesn't work either. But guys, there's a lot that have gone before us that have said yes to both. Read the faith chapter and try to tell me those people didn't have God's Spirit. And then consider your own life and praise Yeshua for His Spirit of power that gives you the desire to be here today and to celebrate that engagement tomorrow. Be encouraged by the work of Yeshua in your life. Let it bolster you to press on and be attentive to it. Because the wind obeys. The fish obey. The birds of the air and the animals in the field, they all obey. And every one of them fulfills their place in God's plan. Tomorrow we celebrate our place in that. And that we have a proposal of marriage that elevates us well above nature. To such a high calling and future in that plan. Come tomorrow with abundant praise and thankfulness that the power to lead us to our destiny has been poured out on us. I'll end with these words from Peter. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Yeshua our Lord, as His divine power has been given has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Amen. Amen.